Welcome to the Beyond Sunday at WMPC Podcast. We all know what conflict, brokenness, and bad blood feels like, but the gospel calls us to something deeper, to ways of not getting stuck and to healing and restoration that restores. In this episode, Associate Pastor for Congregational Care, Kate Church Norman, and Pastor Christopher Edmondson dive deep into a theology of reconciliation and what it means to seek healing in a fractured and strife-ridden world.
Hi, I'm Christopher Edmondson, pastor here at White Memorial Presbyterian Church, and welcome to our Ready For It podcast series. I think we're number four in the series, and today I'm joined by our associate pastor for pastoral care, for congregational care, Kate Church Norman. Hey, Kate.
Hey, Christopher. Hey, everybody.
So, Kate, our topic today is called Bad Blood. As this Ready For It kind of series goes on, we've sort of taken a really fun and playful approach to the titles of our different podcasts for this fall. And when we talk about bad blood, we're talking about, of course, the brokenness of human relationships, maybe the brokenness in our relationship with God, brokenness because of sin or shame or pride or envy or all the things that kind of trip people up in life. We're not just getting stuck with the brokenness. We actually want to throw ourselves towards how do we work our way out of that if those relationships are broken? And in the Christian church, we have what we call the doctrine of reconciliation. And Presbyterians really, really trust this. And we really believe that it's true. And I think it's critically important that our listeners and people out there understand that that there are actually steps and ways in order to be reconciled to God and with one another.
Yeah, that's a big topic.
It's huge,
Christopher. And I think we're also supposed to fold in some Taylor Swift.
I think the Ready For It is definitely a Taylor Swift song, and so is Bad Blood. So maybe right. Today it's really, I think it could be really good. What does she say in Bad Blood?
I'm not a big Swiftie. I haven't been a big Swiftie, but because of The Summer I Turned Pretty, the series that's been out, I have become more of a Swiftie because they use a lot of her music. And so I don't think this song is in that show, but this song has some really good lyrics because it's essentially talking about a rift that has been created between, I assume, these two people that is so bad that they can't get past it. And here's one of the things she says in the chorus, because baby, now we've got bad blood. You know, it used to be mad love. So take a look at what you've done, because now we've got bad love. Then she goes on to say, you made a really deep cut. And here's a lyric that I think is really powerful, potent. Band-aids don't fix bullet holes. You say sorry just for show. If you live like that, you live with ghosts. Band-aids don't fix bullet holes. So the idea that maybe there are some cuts that are too deep, not for healing, but for restoration in a relationship with someone else.
Yeah, I didn't know anything about that song but the chorus. And for the record, I'm not much of a Swiftie, but I have a daughter who is. And so I've certainly had her music in my home pretty much nonstop for the last 10 years.
That's right.
So I've certainly heard that song, but I had no idea there was a lyric in there, you can't fix bullet holes with band-aids.
Yeah.
Or band-aids and bullet holes. That's pretty good, actually.
I think so. It's good poetry. Good.
Yeah. In the really big picture, just so our listeners will know, I think Kate would agree that in human relationships, if we're ever going to be reconciled or restored to one another, there's also some processes of forgiveness in there too. And I want to talk about that in a minute. But first, I want to let everybody know that in the Christian church, really since the writing of the New Testament, even particularly the writing of 2 Corinthians, we have had a doctrine of reconciliation. And I want to nerd out for just a second. I want to share two things that I think everyone needs to know. The first is that the place where reconciliation comes up in Scripture and where it's really named is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right at the end of the chapter. And I'm going to read this a little bit. The apostle writes, "From now on, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world, not counting our trespasses against us, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. That's really powerful scripture, and it talks to us about the fact that even though the relationship between human beings and God was broken, broken by sin, the really strict reading of Genesis would be like the original sin of Adam and Eve, that God didn't rest around and just let that be, that instead God reconciled the world to God's self through Christ, that God reached across that broken chasm between humanity and God and said, no, I will be with you and you will be with me. And that's a major and important part of the ministry of Jesus while he's here on earth with us. And one of the reasons why we believe in him and trust him, because he helped us restore that relationship and restored it for us.
Well, yeah, and that's one of the things that 20th century Karl Barth, a theologian Karl Barth, who a lot of Presbyterian pastors and theologians, Calvin is really important to us. John Calvin is important. And Karl Barth builds on John Calvin, but talks a lot about reconciliation. Most of Karl Barth's work, written during World War II era, talks right. So much about reconciliation. And the idea I think we see in this scripture and in Karl Barth's work is that God is the first person who makes the move towards reconciliation. God decides never to be without us for all times. And so God sends Jesus, one of the members of the Trinity, to reconcile the world to God's self. So that movement comes out of God, and then we mirror that movement when we come back to God or when we're reconciled with other people.
That's right. And where this is picked up, Kate mentioned Karl Barth real quick. He's got like this massive volume of work called The Church Dogmatics. And I think three or four of the books are called The Doctrine of Reconciliation. So he really is, for the 20th century, someone who wrote about this extensively. And if you think he's writing just past World War II, think about how much brokenness there is in the world around him. He was a Swiss person, wrote in German originally language, but just all the brokenness throughout all of Europe and the world after World War II. So yeah, reconciliation would have been at the top of his brain. How do you fix that chasm? Where it comes in a little later for us Presbyterians is in what's called the Confession of 1967, which is too long to read on this podcast, but I do want to read one paragraph because it's basically the core of the confession. And as you hear this, I want you to think it's 1967. What's happening in America, right? Civil rights movement. People are distrustful of each other. There's racial violence. There have been political assassinations. John F. Kennedy has been killed. This is a year before Martin Luther King will be shot. So like this, we are a people in a church that need to be reconciled. So here's what they wrote. It says, in Jesus Christ, God was reconciling the world. Jesus Christ is God with man. We might say humanity now, but God with man. He is the eternal Son of the Father who became man and lived among us to fulfill the work of reconciliation. He is present in the church by the power of the Holy Spirit to continue and complete his mission. This work of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the foundation of all confessional statements about God, man, and the world. Therefore, the church calls people to be reconciled to God and to one another. It's so elevated there, Kate. Can you hear that? This work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the foundation of all confessional statements about God and human beings in the world. Reconciliation, according to our confession, is simply that important. If we're not reconciled to each other, if we're torn apart from each other, we cannot be everything that God has created us to be.
Yeah, and I looked at that document too, and we highlighted two different paragraphs that we think are most important in that.
What jumped out to
yours
you?
Yours focuses a lot on God's work, mm-hmm. and the one I focused on kind of shifts it around and focuses on what our work is. Like when we both went to seminary, when we were learning about this document, we kept hearing over and over again, to be reconciled is to be sent. To be reconciled is to be sent.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Over and over and over again, that was the touch point that we were both taught in the different seminaries that we were in. And so this section of the document is on the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? And so it says, to be reconciled to God is to be sent into the world as God's reconciling community. This community, the Church Universal, is entrusted with God's message of reconciliation and shares God's labor of healing the enmities which separate people from God and from each other. Christ has called the church to this mission and given it the gift of the Holy Spirit. The church maintains continuity with the apostles and with Israel by faithful obedience to God's call. So to
That's
be reconciled,
huge.
Yeah, I mean, we have a purpose, not to participate in the reconciling love and action of God that brings healing to other people.
So part of the living of the Christian life and our discipleship as Presbyterians, we want to say, is to receive the reconciliation from God that Jesus offers, right? Is that 2 Corinthians 5 kind of stuff, and then be sent into the world to help heal the places that are broken, bridge the chasms, bring reconciliation into other people's lives too.
Right. And we have a world that is in desperate need of chasms being bridged.
It's like,
right now.
It's hard right now.
It's hard right now.
It's hard right now. I have taken to, and you and I were talking about this just outside before we walked in, I've taken to, with all the bad news and all the angry people, because there aren't really many reconciling conversations in our culture. Like, if people sit down to talk about a really hard issue or a really hard topic, it almost becomes two people shouting at each other, and whoever is the loudest wins. And that doesn't get us anywhere. So with all that toughness out there, the bad news, the inability to really talk to each other, I've actually found myself looking for sources of joy, you know, intentionally. Because if I think about all the anger and the shouting and the chasms and the brokenness, I just get down, down, down.
Yeah, I went to this concert last night at Cocobooth Amphitheater, which is in Cary right by my house, and it was this band called Mount Joy. They are full of joy. They are fantastic. Their lyrics are great, and they have so much energy. And somewhere in about the middle of the show, the lead singer says, "Hey, I just want to pause for a minute and say this is beautiful. You are beautiful. The audience is beautiful. The setting is beautiful. We're under pine trees." And he was like, "The world feels so fractured and broken." And he's like, "I refuse to believe that that's the truth of who we are." He said, "This is the truth of who we are, interacting with each other and sharing beauty and helping each other when there's need. That is what kind of is reality in this space." And I've been thinking, let's get off our phones. Let's get off the news and let's just engage in real life with each other and
sit down, cup of coffee, cup of tea, and just talk and share and say, "Here's where my pain is, what's yours? How can I pray for you?"
That's right.
I think if people just started almost every conversation, particularly if it's around with another person of faith, "How can I be praying for you?" or ended everyone like that, and then actually did it, I think we could do a lot of good in the world.
Yeah, one time I had a friend and I was grieving. My mother-in-law had died, and she said to me, we didn't even know each other very well. And she wasn't able to go to my mother-in-law's funeral. And she sat down with me at breakfast and she said, "Tell me everything." And I got to tell her whatever I wanted to tell her, right? I got to tell her about grief. I got to tell her about helping my family. I got to tell her about the funeral. But there was no script. There was no agenda. It was just one person listening to the other person and to the brokenness that our family was going through at that time, and that is exactly what I needed in that moment.
Yeah, and so there's like a reconciling power in that. Not that you needed to be reconciled to her, but to be almost reconciled back to yourself. Insofar as grief can do that, it can make us
feel disorienting, like
we're not who we are. One of the reasons why I'm really excited you're my conversation partner on this is because you do spend a lot of time in pastoral care. Spiritual formation, healing, and I do think that one of the steps for reconciliation between people when there's a chasm, back to her bullet holes and band-aids, is forgiveness. And I didn't know if you had some thoughts you could share about maybe the difference between the two and about how I would argue that forgiveness is absolutely an essential step to reconciling or restoring our relationships with others.
I agree, but I don't know that it works the other direction. I don't think that So I think forgiveness is more of a one-way street. And when I've done research on this, that's what some of the folks that I respect are saying. Forgiveness is kind of a one-way street. It means that I release the burden of whatever has happened between me and another person. I let that person go. It doesn't mean they are not still responsible for the bullet holes that for the bad blood that we have, but it means I'm willing to just kind of release them, and I'm willing to either absorb that burden, or even better, I'm willing to let that go. And I think forgiveness is sometimes for the other person. I think it's mostly for the person who's doing the forgiving. I think it means I'm willing to not let this occupy a gigantic space in my life anymore, because I have healing work to do, and I have restoration and reconciliation work to do. So that's one step. And
that's huge, because I do think, as I've done pastoral care, and people really do hurt each other. And sometimes even the victim has to be the one, and if there's been that kind of fissure, until the victim can at least begin that forgiveness process, they're just, that bitterness and the hurt is going to define everything they feel.
That's exactly right.
And it's so hard, particularly if it's a really bad hurt. But I think I learned this as a younger man and as a seminarian. We read a lot about back Nelson Mandela forgiving his jailers, right? I mean, come on. What? How does he do that? But he's exactly right. And so, he's just exactly right. That has to happen if you're ever not going to be defined by the hurt or the wrong.
I think so. But I don't then necessarily think that forgiveness means extending an olive branch.
I think. Oh, right. Some people.
Sometimes the fissure is too deep. Too deep. That you can't go there. You know, there may be trauma. There may be violence. There may be emotional pain. And you can't bridge.
Yeah, the pastor's not saying that you have to put yourself in the same room with an unsafe person. That's not what Christopher's saying.
And whatever, right? Emotionally, physically, correct, spiritually, however way that person is unsafe, or even if they're not unsafe, just if the relationship is so fractured that you can't figure out how to rebuild it. So that's where I think reconciliation is a two-way street, where forgiveness is a one-way street, mm-hmm, because reconciliation requires two people who are willing to maybe meet in the middle and to do that work together, that rebuilding, and it may be burning it down and starting all over again and rebuilding or restoring something to a better condition, to that new creation that was there before. But I think sometimes for some people, what reconciliation looks like is reconciling yourself to a situation, not to a person. So maybe you're reconciling yourself to the idea, the reality of the situation, that this is broken beyond repair. We can't fix this. Or to be in relationship with this person causes perpetual hurt for me, that even though I can forgive them, I cannot get past that hurt. It's destructive or toxic to me. So maybe the reconciliation in that piece is, I can't get there from here. That person won't meet me in the middle, even if I wanted to. So then what does reconciliation and restoration look like in my life individually? How do I rebuild and restore and become a new creation even as that relationship is gone, right?
Yeah. What I think we're getting at here is that true reconciliation is hard spiritual work.
Yes. It's just a process.
It's a process. I think for anyone that's listening and wants to restore a relationship that's broken or reconcile with someone they maybe have had a deep disagreement with, it's going to take time, and it may take several attempts and several efforts if that's someone that you really want to be reconciled with. And one of the things I think about often when I think about that, just how much time it can take, is that I try to remember that Jesus didn't do it all overnight. Like sometimes our modern world gives us these false senses of the amount of time things really take. Like the drive-thru window, it's an example I've used in sermons before, but, you know, how long does it take to get a sandwich at Chick-fil-A? Well, they do drive-thru pretty good, so it feels like it takes 3 minutes. But actually, it took hundreds and hundreds of hours. Like, a farmer grew the wheat, somebody raised the chicken, somebody grew the pickles, somebody baked the bread, somebody drove the truck that brought the chicken and the pickles and the bread there. So it takes so long just to do a simple thing like a sandwich. How long does it take to restore a relationship where there's been brokenness and there's that huge chasm? So it does take work, which is to say two things. One, that, you know, if we as a church and the Royal Church, the big Royal We Church, want to be part of the reconciling conversations that maybe many of our fellow Americans need to have as we become more and more divided, right? If we want to be part of that work, we're going to need to remember that we may fail a whole lot before we actually set up a system or understand how it can be done. Like, there may be starts and stops. There may be maybe things that we don't succeed at. But this ministry of reconciliation that Jesus is given us, wanting us to be restored whenever we can, it means you got to keep trying.
That's right. But sometimes you realize that, like, we might be a golden retriever seeking out the reconciliation, and then you've got
play with me.
You've got this cat on the other side who's like, that's not happening. Like, right, we're you know, so sometimes that you get situations where it's not possible, and the healthiest thing to do is just to reconcile yourself to that it is not possible, and I need to move on in this situation.
Now, all I can do for that person is pray that they find peace.
And let them go. Right. Let them go into the grace of God that knows what is better for them than I do. Pray that they will find a community that is loving when I can't be that for them. And that's not exactly what we're talking about being reconciled and sent into the world. You know, I mean, there's so many levels and layers to reconciliation.
It's again, that's why Bart wrote so many books about it. Mm-hmm. Now, he's really talking about, you know, again, using that, the way that God reconciled the world back to God through Jesus. That's really what he's writing about. But clearly in his moment of time, he's also thinking about how do we get people to actually reconcile and work together again after you've just spent the better part of a decade trying to kill each other, right? Post-World War II.
Yeah.
And it's a big idea, but we need to remember that whatever trust the Germans and the French have now, that did not happen overnight.
No.
It didn't happen overnight, and it never does, because human lives are complicated.
I have this amazing story from when I was in seminary. So Christopher and I were in seminary at the same time. I went to Princeton Seminary. He went to Union Seminary. We were in the same class and the same grades in different seminaries. And I had two professors. One, her name was Ellen Cherry.
Yeah, I've read her stuff.
Yeah, she was a systematic theologian, and she was Jewish by birth and converted to Christianity when she was thinking about becoming a Jewish theologian. That's a different story, but converted to Christianity. And then I had this New Testament professor, and his name was Ulrich Mauser. Obviously a
Ulrich,
German.
Yeah.
German New Testament professor. And they did a panel on peace and reconciliation, and the two of them were two of the members on the panel, and I don't even remember who else was on the panel. But her family had gotten out of Germany in 1933, and so her parents, grandparents were saved. Ulrich Mauser was recruited into the Nazi army at 18 and had no choice but to be drafted and to fight in the army. And these two people sat on a panel in friendship and in love with one another, both completely formed and transformed by the events that had happened in that space. And then they were sitting there in front of us, one who had been the oppressor and one whose family had had to leave and who had lost many family members and friends,
yeah,
to World War II. But here they were sitting together at a table, teaching at a seminary, showing that really the reconciling love of God is miraculous, right? That God offered this to them, but then they were really willing to step into that messy work. He had to reconcile himself to what he had done and what he had been a part of, and he had to ask forgiveness, and she had to accept. They both had to kind of meet somewhere in the middle, and if something like that can happen, I feel like almost anything is possible.
That's right. Yeah. And I think there are two things that I would want to leave the listeners with. That one, I believe that it's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. I believe it is the ministry of Jesus. I believe that it is one of God's purposes for intervening into the world so that reconciliation is possible. But on the ground, feet on the ground, if you're going to be reconciled to someone who you're really divided from or really hurt, there's a lot of hurt there, they have to be a willing partner.
Right.
Right. I mean, that's the theology and the claim, I believe, is always true, but you have to have a willing partner. And then with God's help, amazing things like Ellen Cherry and
Ulrich Mauser
can happen.
Yeah. And I think that kind of reunion, even if someone is willing to come on the end, it really has to lead towards healing and reconciliation, so that if you are still utterly broken and miserable, even if you have made strides to be together, then you might wonder, what kind of reconciling work do I need to do? Do I need to reconcile myself? This isn't actually working. But what I would want to leave people with is thinking about, to be reconciled is to be sent back to C67. And I think regardless of what we're talking about, personal one-on-one relationships, I know that our country and our community and our congregation, we have work to do. We just have work to do, reconciling, healing, conversation. I think we did this during COVID, where we kind of fit into each other's brokenness in these most beautiful human ways. And I think if we can get back to knowing each other again and to listening again, that I think there is this beautiful reconciling work that is to be done and has to be done.
I could not agree more. And I will end at that. God bless you all. Thanks for listening to Bad Blood. Yes, we are ready for it, friends. We are ready for maybe some of the bad blood that is around us, the bad feeling, some of the shouting, maybe to start to die down a little bit. I know pastorally I look forward to that day. And remember, with God's help, reconciling is possible, but it does take a lot of work. God bless you, and thank you, Kate, for your wonderful perspective today.
Bless you. Thanks, Christopher. Thank you.